Anyway, today the subject before us is in John 16, and it's the second part of the chapter we are allocated. That's from verse 16 down to the end. And it might be good if someone would read that to us so that we can hear the whole section. John 16, verse 16 to the end. And by the way, as you look at the chapter, this would be a good text. In the world, you're going to have trouble. Isn't that great? But that's not the end. But fear not, for I have overcome the world. Hallelujah. We have a Lord who is the victor. And he has a wonderful plan. We're going to enjoy it. So let's listen to the word of God.
A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me, and because I go to the Father. Then he said, therefore, what is this that he said? A little while. We do not know what he is saying. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me? Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come, but as soon as she has given birth to a child, she no longer remembers the anguish or joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you see, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Yes. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father, and have come into the world. Again I leave the world, and go to the Father. His disciples said to him, see, now you are speaking plainly, and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things, and you have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, is now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world.
If I come up here, I see there's a fan. As I said, at least I've got one fan in the place. Anyway. Well, now let's have a prayer. Father, we thank you that you have given us so many great and precious promises. It's wonderful. And as we hear the word read today, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, who came in fulfillment of so many of those promises and gave us even more. And we rejoice to know him and to be the recipients of his gift of the Holy Spirit. Hard for us to understand, really, all the implications of what that means, but we're indwelt by God, the Holy Spirit. What a blessing. And so we pray that you will help us as we think about your word today. May it be honoring to you above all. May there be something for each one of us to encourage us in our Christian living, and perhaps in some cases to open our eyes to understand the good news of the gospel. We give you our thanks and pray for your help. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Well, now, if we can recap just a little bit. The passage before us today is at the very end of what we call the Upper Room Discourse. You remember, beginning in chapter 13, the Lord is speaking to his disciples in the upper room, as it was called, the guest chamber. Now, that's rather an interesting word, by the way. It's used twice, and in the other case, it describes the manger in Bethlehem. And it literally means a place of loosing down or unloading. Very fitting, isn't it, that the Lord Jesus would meet with his disciples, unloading, so to speak, their burden for them, as they anticipate losing him. Did you notice the phrase, as it was read to us today, in a little while you will not see me. And then in a little while and you will see me. So what's happening in the upper room discourse is the Lord is teaching his own. He is sharing with them, telling them what are some of the secrets of their Christian life. What sort of things to depend on. And some of the lessons we need to learn. Chapter 13, of course, talks about how the Lord wants us to serve one another in love. Just as he was willing to put on the towel, wash his disciples' feet, he says, now I've given you an example. And I would like you to love one another to that extent that you are willing to serve one another. Sometimes that's a challenge, isn't it? We find it more easy to criticize one another, to find faults in each other. But the Lord asks us to love one another. I heard about a lady who came to her pastor and she said, Pastor, I think I have the gift of criticism. Oh, he said, that's interesting. Well, he said, you can do all sorts of things with a gift. Do you remember the story of the men who were given the talents? What did the man do who was given one talent? Oh, she said, well, I think he buried it. He said, I'd suggest you do that with your gift. Well, we need to avoid sort of trying to see the worst in each other. Let's see the best in each other. And the Lord is saying, love one another to the extent that you're willing to serve. But then he goes on in chapter 14, challenging them again to love and to serve, but to keep in mind that they have a wonderful future. And he's telling them, you know, you're wondering what God is like. You're asking me, show us the Father. But really, if you look at me, I am the one who is the revealer of the Father. Interesting. The Bible does tell us in John chapter 1, no one has ever seen God. The only begotten who is at the Father's side has revealed him. You see, the Lord Jesus is the revealer of the Godhead who shows us what it's all about. So the more we learn of him, the more we get to know him, the deeper will be our relationship with God. Knowing God. There are a number of books with that title. Dr. Packer, of course, written one. Knowing God. Knowing the Lord Jesus. Chapter 14. Then we go on to chapter 15, and of course it's about our obedience, which leads to fruit bearing in our lives. If you read the chapter carefully, you will see that abiding is the equivalent of obeying. And if we abide, if we obey the Lord Jesus, then he, as the vine, is able to produce through us fruit. We do not produce the fruit. We only hold it for him. We bear the fruit. He is the source of blessing. And we can become, if you will, branches of blessing, so that it spreads out. And of course, the whole sort of tenor of this passage is about discipleship. Following the Lord Jesus, learning from the Lord, obeying him. So here again, as we come to chapter 16 and verse 16 and following, the Lord is re-emphasizing things. And he's preparing them for the fact that he's going away. Now earlier, he has said to them, you're sad because I'm telling you I'm leaving. Well, really, you should be glad, because if I go away, then I'm going to send the Comforter, the Counselor, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, and he'll be with you. He'll be within you. And the blessing you will receive through that will be even more wonderful. And if I don't go away, he will not come. That's the plan. The Lord Jesus rose on the Ascension Day as the head of the church, and he sends the Holy Spirit to bind the body of the church, the mystical body, together, and to lead them into all truth and into great blessing. Another subject, of course, the Holy Spirit. As I read through the passage and thought about it, it seemed to me that, first of all, we need to see the wonderful promises that the Lord gives us in this passage. The Bible talks about the great and precious promises of God. Peter mentions that. The first one is, yes, in a little while, you will not see me. I'm going away. In fact, he was going to the Father. But here's the promise. But in a little while, you will see me. I'm coming again. That's a great consolation. It must have been to them. Just think of those men. Jesus was the very center of their life and existence. And now he's going away, and they say, my goodness, life will fall apart. And of course, initially, it looked as though it had. And then the Holy Spirit came and things began to happen. You will see me again. Then there are other promises. For example, the Lord says, you are going to experience trouble and pain. But that's not the end. You will receive joy. And we were hearing about that this morning a little, weren't we, in the breaking of bread. Here comes times of trouble, but sequel is joy. It says, you're going to be under pressure. You're going to be harassed and driven and persecuted, and you will be sad, and the world will rejoice. But don't worry, your joy will be full. Third promise. He says, you're going to have the great privilege, and he's talked about this before, of praying in my name. And he says, I'm not going to ask the Father on your behalf, because the Father loves you. You can go straight to him, so to speak, and you pray in my name, on the basis of who I am, what I have done, how I have lived in subjection to his will, And as you, in fellowship with me, remembering all that I have been and done, you will pray to the Father in my name, and he'll do it. It's as though the Lord is saying, I don't have to pressure the Father to look down and see you people and say, Father, please bless these people. My Father loves you. Great to know that, that God loves you and longs to have fellowship with his people. I mean, those of you who are parents, you know how great it is when your children come and want to enjoy fellowship with you. They want to talk to you. Sometimes they come to unload their burdens. Sometimes, of course, they come to ask you for a few treats. And you know, as parents, that you answer them, but not always in the way that they expect. And I think when we hear this promise from the Lord Jesus, you will receive what you ask, there are qualifications. And the qualification particularly is that we think of the way the Lord Jesus lived in total submission to the Father, always wanting to do his will. Now, if we pray in that spirit, we will be glad to see what God sends, even if it isn't what we anticipate. That's another great promise. You can pray in my name. The fourth one, it says, you will have my peace. You will experience a spiritual wholeness in the midst of tempest and tribulation and persecution and difficulty. You can be at peace with me, knowing that the gracious Holy Spirit is supporting you and helping you and bringing you through those times of tumult and difficulty. Well, that's one way of looking at the passage. Now, let's think about it from another point of view. What does this phrase mean? What does it relate to when it says, in a little while, you will not see me. Then, in a little while, you will see me again. Now, there are various ways of interpreting what the Lord Jesus says. The disciples, of course, found it rather difficult. That's what it says in the passage. They talk to each other. What does he mean? What does he mean? And Jesus said to them, you have a problem? Are you saying you don't understand my words? And they said, well, Lord, it's like you're talking in pictures and riddles, and we don't quite get it. And he said, all right, in the future, I will be talking in a straightforward fashion. And then he explained things, and they said, oh, now we understand. In a little while, I will come again. Now, is he talking about his death, his resurrection, the appearances to the disciples? Is he talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit, who was, if you will, the alter ego of the Lord Jesus? Or is he talking about the future? Is this to do with his coming again? We talk about it as the return of the Lord. Is that what it's in view? Well, perhaps in a sense, all three are there. But as I read over the passage, it seemed to me that primarily the point is he's talking about the fact that, yes, he will be going away from them into judgment and on to death. See, this is the end now of the upper room discourse. Chapter 17 is going to be about his prayer, the high priestly prayer, as we call it, and then moving on to Calvary. Because later on he says, you will be scattered, each one to his own place, and I will be left alone. And yet, I won't really be alone. The Father will be with me. So maybe what he's saying is, yes, there's going to come a hiatus, if you will, a blank, a time when I won't be there. I will have been taken away from you. And your hearts will be full of sorrow. But he said, you know, when a mother is in labor and pain, and a child is about to be born, it's really, really tough. Now, we guys have never been through that experience, so we don't know. But you've observed, and it's difficult sometimes. But once the baby arrives, the sorrow is forgotten in the joy of the birth of the child. Wonderful, isn't it? What a blessing our children are. What a marvelous experience it is, a birth. It's really a miracle every time, I think. But what Jesus is saying, yes, it's going to be a time of real trouble, but it's going to be a birth. It's going to be something new, a brand new experience. And you'll see me again. After you, in so many words, he's saying, after you have left me, after you've deserted me, after one of you has betrayed me, one of you has denied me, you'll see me again. And you will rejoice. And your hearts will be full of enthusiasm and power. And of course, in confirmation of that, the Lord Jesus not only went to the cross and died for our sins, but rose again and went to the Father. There seems to be a suggestion that the Lord immediately upon his resurrection went to the Father. Remember what he said to Mary, who was holding on to him. Don't hang on to me. Our relationship is not to be something sort of material and physical. It's going to be by faith. I'm going to the Father. But then, of course, later on, the suggestion is he was also talking about the ascension. And the ascension is a wonderful truth that we tend to sort of skip over. We talk about the death, the burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and we have Easter and celebrate it and so on. When I went to school in England as a kid, we had a day off for Ascension Day. We didn't really know what it meant, except it was a holiday. It was great. But you know, the ascension is so kind of focal in our Christian faith. It's the completion of our Lord's work on earth. It's the anticipation of his present ministry in glory as our great high priest. And it, of course, anticipates the fact that he who went away on Ascension Day, as the two men said, he's coming again. So it's all there, really, in this text. The Lord Jesus, I'm sure, was very sad in one way to leave his disciples, and yet glad in another way, because he knew it would lead them into a much deeper experience of the Spirit, of their responsibility. Instead of being a little group in Judea, in Jerusalem, Galilee, and so on, he says, you remember, chapter 14, isn't it? You're going to do greater things than these. That must have been staggering. What they'd seen Jesus do. You're going to do greater things than these. Not greater in kind, but greater in extent and quantity, if you will. Because instead of just there in a little upper room, what happens? The gospel goes out through Jerusalem, through Judea, through Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Marvelous things happen. You know, we're here today partly as a result of that. We may sometimes feel a little small and weak and spiritually challenged. But what blessing to know that the Lord had us in mind when he was talking about how the gospel would go to the uttermost part of the earth. How blessed we are to be in a place where we can hear the word of God in freedom, where we can respond to the challenge of the word of God, trust in the Lord Jesus as our Savior, commit our lives to him. Remember, we were thinking this morning about that little verse in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He, his own self, bore our sins in his own body up to the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live unto righteousness, because by his stripes we are healed. Yes, we may have gone astray, but we have returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. Great to know. The Lord hasn't left us. Sure, he's gone back to heaven. He sent us the gift of his Holy Spirit, if you like, as the interim blessing, and what a blessing that is. But he's also given us his promise that he's coming again. And as you look around in the world, and you see what's happening, especially in the Middle East, makes you think, doesn't it? Are we heading up for some terrible climax? Are these nations really getting ready to focus their whole wrath on the little nation of Israel? Israel is ready to respond, of course, and it would be dreadful if it ever happens. But one day, it seems, there's going to be that strife. But I don't think we're going to be here when that happens. If you're a believer, the Lord is coming. And he's coming to take us to be with him, so that we will have peace. Sure, there will be problems, but ultimately, we're going to have his peace. That doesn't mean no problems. I mean, peace is not just cessation of war. The word really means the kind of wholeness. We hear a lot today about holistic medicine. Well, this is holistic spiritual medicine, if you will. Peace. I like the little picture that was painted of peace. The sky was black. Lightning flashed across the canvas. The rocks seemed to be shaking. The tree was bent. And up in the corner, on a little branch of the tree, was a bird singing. And underneath it said, peace. Doesn't look like it. Looks like chaos, storms, tribulation, awful persecution and so on. That's what many of our brothers and sisters are going through today. But thank God, he has promised that the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall garrison, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You know, there are a lot of folk in our world today who are sick because their minds are not at peace. They talk about psychosomatic disease, disorder. That's so true. If you are not thinking straight, if you are not living a clean moral life, if there are things wrong in your relationships with people, you don't really feel as well as you might. In fact, I was talking to a doctor just this week, and he was assuring me that probably 40% of his patients are not necessarily physically injured, but they are crushed through depression because their minds are not at peace. Hey, as Christians, we have a secret. Yes, I may go away for a while, but I'm coming back. I'm going to the Father. I'm making sure that everything is in order for you to be blessed. So enjoy it. And he did leave them. And they did desert him. And they did deny him. And they did betray him. But on that glorious morning, he rose from the dead. He is not here, says the angel. He is risen. Hallelujah. We serve a living Savior. Isn't that great? God bless his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that sometimes we get a little down and discouraged and we sort of wonder what's going on. Why you allow certain things to happen in our lives. And of course, that's all a part of life as it really is. We are not in heaven. We haven't arrived. But Lord, we thank you that in the midst of those challenges, you are always there. Fear not, I am with you. I will uphold you. I will hold you by your right hand. I will not leave you. That's your promise. And so we thank you that not only that, but you've given us your Holy Spirit. We pray that we may give him room to work in our lives. Maybe we need to clear the clutter and make room for the Holy Spirit, so that he may move freely, unhindered, ungrieved, and powerfully among us. Dear Lord, please make these things real in our experience, so we don't just talk about them, believe them in our heads, but may we enjoy the fulfillment of these great and precious promises you left, not just for those men in the upper room, but for us too. And we are so grateful for your peace and your joy and your hope. Thank you, Lord. You paid the price. And the bill is completely paid. Help us to rejoice in our freedom in Christ for your name's sake. Amen.